Oh, with God's help, we want to look at that portion that we read in 1 John chapter 1, sorry, chapter 3, and those verses 10 to 18. Now, it's about that topic of love. It's about love. As we come to this, let me ask you this. Do you know love? Do you feel loved? One of the greatest sources of joy is to know you're loved. To know somebody cares for you. And if you feel you count for nothing in the eyes of others, well, it's a rather joy-destroying piece of knowledge. You feel you're unloved and unwanted, not cared for. That's a very sad thing, isn't it? Well, you might say, you can say to yourself these sort of things, what happens to me is not going to affect anyone. Well, that's not a very encouraging thing. And also you can beware, because the devil always speaks these things to our hearts, and I suspect we all know them in some measure. If you harbour suspicion that nobody loves you, it'll have the same effect. We can bring it on ourselves, and we've probably done it. The devil loves to whisper such things and suggest false motives in other people's hearts. He's always subtle in that way. But the greater problem is this, isn't it? If you don't feel that God loves you, and you're not sure, that's an even greater problem and burden. And so we're going to look at the subject of love this night. And I've divided it up into simple, well, I hope it's simple. The nature of Christian love first, the meaning of Christian love, and then the growth of Christian love. Well, it's a huge subject, and we won't cover, obviously, Christian love in one small sermon. But first of all, then, the nature of Christian love. The word used in the Bible is agape. And according to Vine, and there it's a Greek word, as it were. Well, it's not a great use in Greek literature. They had to coin it because the exact meaning of love in the scriptures, Christian love, wasn't so much known in those days. And so they, as it were, coined this word agape. First of all, let's say this: Christian love is not natural love. People who are unconverted fall in love. They love so-and-so, and love children and love things, and where you find a certain affinity between them. That's not the same thing as Christian love. Christian love is something different. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it is a love that is exercised to both Christian and non-Christian. We don't know whether the thief here was... the man who fell amongst thieves. We don't know much about him. But we do know that the Samaritan exercised love, whether the others didn't. They left him, didn't they? Now, love, Christian love, is not an impulse. It's not a feeling. And I remember sometimes on open air, and others perhaps remember this, time back when we used to take it in turns to preach, and we'd say, whose turn is it, sort of thing. And you might feel, and others have expressed this, well, I just don't feel like preaching, you see. I just don't feel like it. But Christian love doesn't work that way. Christian love is an act of the will. Something we're determined to do. It's not rising from natural inclination. It doesn't just love those who like you. And of course, it isn't the same as like. You like this, I like that. I like that person because there's something in that person that suits me. They have the same interests in life and they seem to be friendly towards me and I'm friendly towards them and we get alike. Christian love's not like that. It's different. It's bigger. Christian love seeks to do good to all, and it works no ill. It seeks opportunity to do good. And the scriptures tell us we're to do good, especially to the household of faith, to fellow believers. And you can read the scriptures and see examples where they helped one another. Those outside of Jerusalem sent money, didn't they, and gifts in time of famine and so on. And yet, there's something else about Christian love. It's commanded. It's commanded. It's not optional. You can't wake up one day and say, well, I don't think I'm going to love anybody today. I just don't feel like it. Christian love's not like that. It's not optional. The Lord says you're to love. Love your neighbour as yourself. And you're not to be hostage, as it were, to your own feelings and emotions. That's not easy, is it? We need grace to do this. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's an act of the will. We're going to love. We're going to show love to these people. And you can understand that. Scriptures tell us that if a rich man comes in, we're not just to show him to the best seat. And if the poor man comes in with rags and he smells and everything else, we're to stick him at the back out of the way. Christian love looks past that. It's determined to do good to the souls of these people. There's something else about Christian love, and it's only known by its actions. It's known by its actions. God so loved the world that he gave. And we know the only evidence that we know that God loves us is through the scriptures, and it tells us he gave. He gave. And that's where we rest. We read in verse 16 and 17, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down. You see, there's a because there. There's a because. I love the Lord because he heard me. And we ought to lay down our lives for brethren. And then it goes on, but whosoever has this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, does he show love? No, he doesn't. And love is not good intentions either. We sometimes have good intentions, don't we? And that's not love either. But there's a lovely little saying in the scriptures, in the gospels, where it said, she did what she could. And I think that's lovely, because we can't always do what we'd like to do. And I suspect you feel that sometimes when we get people coming in at the door, at the back, they may be troubled, all sorts of things. They've been pulled down, they're in a hole, they find it hard to get out. And you'd look at them and you'd think, we would love to get them up and set them on the road, get them working again, get them living with purpose. And yet we realise that we're limited to what we can do. We can speak a word, we can give a tract, we can try and see if we can encourage them. And that's right. We must do what we can, even if we cannot do all that we would like to do. So it's not the same as like. And then the scripture says here, if you read in verse 12, it's not like Cain. He slew his brother, and you know the story. He was envious of his brother because God accepted his brother. And the Lord speaks to him, says, if you do as your brother did, you will be accepted. And he couldn't bear the thought that he wasn't accepted. He was envious and jealous, and you know the rest. And the Lord says that we're not to even hate our brother, because the Lord looks upon the heart, and so to hate is murder. To hate is murder. The feeling of hatred is the beginning of murder. And so there we are, some of the differences of true Christian love. Now, when we come to apply this a little bit to our hearts, I've written down, first of all, self-love is not wrong. God put it in us. You see, there is a self-love which is perfectly right, it's proper, and God has put it in us. But it's the extreme self-love that is wrong. We're to love our neighbour as ourselves. We're to not love them, we're not commanded to love them more than ourselves, we're to love them as ourselves. And so that self-love is not totally wrong. Now, for example, the Lord says these things. He says, flee from wrath to come. Flee from wrath to come. He says, come unto me, I'll give you rest. And he gives us calls and invitations. He gives us threats. And these are to work on our self-love in a proper way. Flee from wrath to come. The Lord tells us to do it for our good. And self-love will properly react to those things. But it's the excess, isn't it? When we exclude others. When we, as it were, cut them off. When we could help them too, and we don't. And we are to care for others as well as for ourselves. We're not just to pass them by. We're to help them as much as we want to help ourselves. And you know the expression, do unto others as you want them to do to you. You want to be helped? Help them. You want to be kind? You want them to be kind to you? You must be kind to them. You want to be friends? You must be friendly. We're to do those things. And so we ask this question of ourselves, do I love others? Do you love others? Do you care for others? Do you, when you see them in need, does your heart go out? And maybe you can't get them to them, but you can pray for them. Or maybe you can do something to help them in some small way. And do you do that? Do you love others in that sense, that Christian sense? And sometimes it can be costly, can't it, to love? If it's money, it's money you perhaps want to spend on yourself or something else, and the need comes up, then maybe the Lord is calling us to lay it aside, to put others before ourselves in that sense. There's a greater need. And we remember that lady who gave of her abundance, didn't she? Gave everything. She had nothing left when she got home, but we all give usually, as it were, out of our abundance. Do you love others? Are you prepared to wash their feet? Are you prepared to do those unseen things to be a blessing to them? There's two hallmarks. If you take a piece of silver and look at the bottom, you'll find those little stamps which indicate the quality of the silver. And humility is one and love is the other. The two hallmarks of a Christian are humility and love. Now this love, I've said this before, I know that some of you will have heard this. I was always struck by something I read in John Owen when Joseph Carlyle, of Job fame, he wrote a great treatise on Job, he died. And the two churches were side by side. Well, I say that, they were fairly close together. And Joseph Carlyle's church had 136 members, so his preaching must have been more attractive perhaps than John Owen's, because he only had 36 members. But we don't know for that for sure. But it's interesting, isn't it? And when Joseph Carlyle died, his congregation went and joined with John Owen. So they became one people. And when John Owen preached on that first occasion, he preached from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. And better read this to you. And above all things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And he preached this whole amazing sermon on the two groups of people coming together. And he said, above all, you must love one another. And then he said this little expression, if love doesn't abound in the church, we shall be thorns in the side of one another. What a graphic little expression that is, isn't it? If we don't love one another, we'll be thorns in the side of one another. And that's true of all churches, where we should endeavour to love one another. And you know the great passage in Ephesians 4 of the church edifying itself in love. And the great importance of love, because by this, said Jesus, men shall know you are mine. And the Lord speaks often of that, doesn't he, in John 17 as well. So Christian love, different to all other loves. And secondly, the Christian love is a mark of grace. It's a mark of new life. And John here is speaking, isn't he, in this period when these people are under attack by the subtlety of, we believe, the people called the Gnostics. And he is giving them marks, tests, whereby they can examine themselves and see whether the Spirit of God is in them. Because if the Spirit of God is in them, if they are Christians, then there will be these marks. And that is the primary aim of this section here. Here is the mark which he has used before in 1 John 2. He uses the same thing, and John comes back to it again. And he also comes back later on, and he's speaking of love, and he says, do you love your brethren? Not, he didn't say whether you like them. He said, do you love them? Are you purposefully doing them good? He said that is a mark of Christian life, of true life. It's a practical love. It's a practical love to the imperfect. We're all prickly in some manner, sharp corners, sharp tongues, whatever it is. None of us are perfect, and we have to bear and forbear, don't we, in a church? It's true, isn't it? We've got to bear and forbear. We're all different, and just as our wives have to bear and forbear, I think that's true. I can see some looking at each other, and that is true, isn't it? We have to bear and forbear, and it's got to be so. Christian love has got to overcome these things. It's a practical love, and it's a love, in a sense, for the unlovely. We're not always lovely, are we? Yet we are to love each other. We're to put up with each other. We're to do more than that. We're to do good to each other. Well, here's the mark or a sign, the evidence of new life. And as we examine ourselves by the help of the Holy Spirit, we're to test ourselves. Do I love? Or is my love partial? Oh, I love these people, but I'm not very keen on that lot. And John Owen, by the way, made a point in his sermon, which comes back to me, that he said, when God puts you in a church, the test is not whether you love the people down there or the love of the people over there. The test is, do you love the people in your church with all their faults? Are you showing Christian love to them? And that's a real test, isn't it, at times, when we realise we need grace, and we realise sometimes how small is that love. Well, do your consciences bear witness that you do love in that manner, and you're not doing it because you feel you ought to do it, or to gain a reputation or the praise of men, and so on? You know, sometimes these motives arise, don't they? We don't have perfect love, but can our conscience bear witness that we do love people? And do we look for opportunities to do them good? Now, don't wait for them to come to you. Sometimes I have been rebuked of my wife over that. We might stand around after church and wait for people to come to speak to us. But I think love gets up and goes and speaks to them. So we should encourage one another to do that, and that we should so exhibit a measure of love for one another that our union might grow. And there's that wonderful psalm, isn't there? of Psalm 133, where God saw the people were loving one another, then he sent the blessing. Sent the blessing. When you look at some of the expressions of those who are not converted, I'm looking at Titus 3 and verse 3, for we ourselves sometimes were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. And it goes on, it says this. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Saviour appeared towards man, and then we were different. What we were, what we should be, we were rebels. But when the love of God has appeared to us, if it's the work of the Holy Spirit, it will change us. There's a wonderful example of love besides the Good Samaritan, which we have read, that a little known man in Jeremiah 38, and he's called Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, and his love in a sense was could be said to be costly. He rescued Jeremiah, who had been put down for speaking the truth, into a miry pit, you know, and his feet went down and he sunk in the mire, and it was presumably life-threatening. And this man, under dangerous times, he went and spoke to the king and pleaded with the king to lift up Jeremiah, and so that he gave him permission to go and do it. It was a bold act of love towards Jeremiah. And the wonderful thing is that God noticed that. And he says a little bit later on, he says, now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he shut up, and he said, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Thus saith the Lord, God of hosts, behold, I'll bring my words upon this city for evil, that's what Jeremiah had said, not for good, but I will deliver thee. I will deliver thee in that day, said the Lord. Thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid, for I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword. And you find those examples, for time's sake we won't go on, but these sometimes tucked away in the Bible, you get examples of love, a sacrificial love, a love that ventures into dangerous times. Well, we're not to be then like Cain, selfish and full of envy or jealousy, but we seek grace of God. For what we are will come out in our lives, and we're not to be like that. Love is always relational, isn't it? Whether it's God or man, it's a relationship. It's always between people. And we have to watch that. If we get hurt and we begin to withdraw from people and get resentment and so on, that can harm all concerned. And we're to seek grace not to do that. How do you react to others' troubles? How do you react to others' joys? That's sometimes even a greater test, isn't it, of whether we love. Well, just to apply this again and remind you of the principle that we brought out last time, practice is the best evidence of whether we are God's children. And it's evidence to our own conscience as well as others. That's a great principle that applies throughout the whole of 1 John. Practice. Practice. Do we do it? Do we do it? These Gnostics had great minds, great thoughts, and all the rest of it. But they lived in their bodies in an ungodly way. Jonathan Edwards said this, not great discoveries, not great love or joy, they are no further to be regarded than they have influence over our practice and behaviour. So you see, some people may claim great blessings of the Lord, great love to the Lord, great feelings. And Jonathan Edwards, who was in the time of revival and saw many things, he said, they are not to be regarded in them or in you any further than they have an influence on my behaviour. So it's not all the puffed up claims, it's does it affect the way I live and move? The degree of grace is justly measured by the degree of effect in practice, said Lloyd Jones. Now, lastly, growth in Christian love. Well, this is a great subject, and I can only hint at it. I'm seeking myself to know how to grow in love. Isn't that the desire of all of us? Love is the greatest thing in Christianity. If that is forgotten, nothing else can take its place. Minded of love that brought Jesus down to earth. It wasn't knowledge, it was love. The willingness to lay aside everything, to wade through much difficulty, and to go to the cross because of love. It's the loveliest grace. So it's been said that love makes the greatest Christians and the greatest preachers. We need love. The world's waiting for love. More love. Not sentimental love. Not love that doesn't speak the truth or even rebuke. But yet a real love that desires the very best for those we go to. Perhaps we feel ashamed when we think of our own failures and attitudes, and we may ask question, how can I grow in love? Well, in verse 17 and chapter of this chapter, it says this, and I think this is a clue. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels from compassion from him, he says this, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How dwelleth the love of God in him? It's the dwelling of the love of God in any of us that moves us to love. We love him because he first loved us. It's the receiving of his love that we need to know more and more. We need to know the love of God. 1 John 4 and 10 says, herein is love, not that we love God. If you're going to start out and try and grow in love by keep on looking inside and saying, how can I grow in love? That's the wrong way. We've to go and to look at the love of God. We're to seek to know that. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And it is the discovery of his love that will send us about loving others. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we must use all the means of grace, and yet in utter dependency. You know, just reading, going to meetings is the coming of the work of the Holy Spirit that we need and need to pray for. That as we use the means of grace, our hearts are softened. How often we read the scriptures and we're unmoved. Minds clear, heart untouched. Big heads, small hearts. Not what we want, not what will move this world. Well, how do we come to it? I believe we've got to receive it by faith. In verse 16 of chapter 4 it says, and we have known and believed the love of God that God hath to us. We have known it in our minds, but we have believed it. We have believed it. It comes through faith. Comes through faith. And there is that wonderful prayer. I've often mentioned it because I think it is wonderful, of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. And we think of the great Paul, and we think of him ministering to the saints. And what is it that he goes on his knees to God for? He says here, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? By faith. by faith, not something mystical, but the reading of Scripture and the Holy Spirit leading us to see it and believe it, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And you can look in other places. It is the knowing of the love of God that moves us. When Paul had finished his teaching in Romans up to chapter 12, he had been opening up the work of God in saving us. And then he says, I beseech you now by the mercies of God. You must know something more of the love of God if we are to love him, for by nature we don't. We can't love till we are reconciled, till we know something of it. I'm reading recently, in the last two or three days, about Bunyan and all the trials he went through under great darkness and attacks of the devil. And it wasn't, as it were, till God broke through and showed him the love of God in all that he had done for him, that Bunyan found liberty. And of course he then went on and became the great preacher he was. So have we got a sense of need? Do we long for more? Are we discovering something of Christ? I confess that I'm always talking about Christ's character, because I believe that as we see his character, we're moved. We think of all his acts and his, the way he lived, his patience and with his disciples, his words, I will not break the bruised reed, nor quench the smoking flax. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them. He's given us the promises. He's called us to look to him in them, and we must press after him through these means. We need to know then the love of God in Christ to us. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his commentary, the New Testament never asks us to do anything without first reminding us who we are. It always leads us to see who we are and then calls us to act. And so our great heart is to know, great need is to know the love of God. We're nearly there. Just want to read a little bit from this Banner of Truth 40 years on. Ian Murray wrote this article after 40 years. The Banner of Truth has been going for 40 years, and he looked back over that time and he said, where are we now with where we hoped to be when we first started out? And he made some interesting observations here. And he says, since 1962, we have learned more of the weakness and fallibility of our hearts and minds. Nothing in nature is more unknown to man than himself. And of course, when they started out and the reformed literature, good literature, started coming out of the press and so on, and a lot of people took it up and started reading it, and there were little churches sprung up, they hoped for greater things. And he goes on to say this. I suggest to you that what God did with Matheson, and he quoting an example, I'm not going to read that, is this, that we do not know ourselves. We have to learn our own hearts. Teach me, as my soul can bear, the depths of inbred sin. Whether we pray this or not, God teaches us that he doesn't use natural strength and confidence. If he did, the glory would go to man. The scriptural rule is surely, out of weakness, made strong. And we have to say that things that have dismayed and disheartened us in these past 40 years were all sent for our blessing. There is surely a very practical lesson arising from this. What a mistake it is to think that the main problems of our day have to do with intellectual issues. But we are too easily to think that the battleground lies chiefly in the realm of ideas and errors. And you see, over those 40 years, the Banner had printed a lot of good books, And men had become intellectually informed over those truths, but the soul, the heart, had not burned. But he goes on and he says this: "But a greater knowledge of ourselves teaches us differently. The fundamental problem lies in the heart, in human pride and self-sufficiency, in the poverty of love, and in our lack of dependency upon God. To recognize this is to believe that the greater needs which have to be met are spiritual needs." And it's a very sobering and encouraging comment. He's got one bit more. "It was a danger..." Oh, wrong page. "I believe the main lessons we're learning in relation to such a question is that we stand in great need of having our hearts filled with the love of God." And those of us who have watched Ian Murray over the years and read some of his works will have noticed that one of the great things he's emphasizing of lately is that we should be preaching the gospel and that we need our hearts filled with love. And brethren, I believe that's what this passage teaches us, that we need. The greatest battle in this world is over your affections. God will accept nothing but our hearts. So in conclusion, let me just remind you that Christian love is a sign of life. Now, Christian love is not like liking somebody. It's a determination to love all in the local church, not just outside. If we do not, we shall be thorns in one another's sides. And Christian love is costly and sacrificial. Oh, that we knew more of this love. Let us pray. Lord, we confess that our minds and our knowledge is bigger than our hearts. And we do pray, Lord, that by your grace, by your Holy Spirit, we might know more of the love of God, and that your love may set us on fire, may enlarge our hearts to love others and to carry the gospel to them, and that we might not only love one another even when we are not what we ought to be, but we pray too that we may grow in love to thee and gratitude for all that you have done. Oh, we do pray, Lord, bless us, bless us, bless us, that we might be the people you want us to be, and that there might be seen in us Christ-like love. Pardon then our sins, Lord, and grant us this blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.